Please would you turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18, and this evening we shall be reading from verse 41 to 46. We've just had the contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and Elijah, as the prophet of God, has won a great success in that contest. Fire from the Lord has come down and consumed the altar and the sacrifice that Elijah had made. And God has proven himself to be the one true and living God. And Baal has been shown to be just a figment of men's imaginations. And now we pick up our reading in verse 41 of 1 Kings chapter 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again, seven times." And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, 'Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you.'" And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The main message of the first 40 verses of 1 Kings chapter 18 is actually uttered by the people of Israel in verse 39, where they say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." In other words, only God, the Lord, the covenant Lord of Israel, only he is real. Only he is true. Baal is a lie. Baal has no real existence. He is false. He is a figment of men's imaginations. But God, the Lord, is true. He is objectively true and real. He has self-existence. He necessarily is. He is the only necessary being. He alone is the true and the living God. That is the main message of the first 40 verses of chapter 18. And now, in the final paragraph of this chapter, we have another message connected to the first one, which is this, that this God, who alone is real, is also the giving God. He's not just the true God, he's also very much the gracious God. He is the God who gives. And in this short passage before us this evening, we see the Lord giving, first of all, in response to Elijah's prayer. And then secondly, we see him giving Ahab his gospel word. Those are the two things we see the Lord giving this evening. We see him giving in response to Elijah's prayer. And then secondly, we see him giving King Ahab his gospel word. First of all, then, we see in this passage that God gives in response to prayer. That's the first lesson for us this evening. God gives in response to prayer. We see Elijah in these verses praying. And I want you to notice four things about Elijah's prayer from these verses. The first thing I want you to notice is this, the posture of Elijah's prayer, the posture of true prayer, we might say. We read that Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, verse 42, and there he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Elijah bows himself down before the Lord. He prostrates himself before the Lord. It is, in other words, a posture of deep humility. It's a posture of utter dependence. It's a posture that speaks of intense and concentrated and wholehearted prayer. And this may come as something of a surprise to you, given that Elijah has been the one that has been issuing orders throughout the story thus far. You read chapter 18 and it's full of imperatives, full of Elijah issuing, barking, we might even say, orders at the people and even at King Ahab. I'll just read out the one example of many that are in this chapter in verse 19, speaking to King Ahab, he says, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." He's speaking to the king and he is telling the king what to do. Elijah is the one who is in charge. And so it may come as something of a surprise to see this commanding, this bold, this strong, this authoritative prophet now prostrating himself in humility in the dust, pleading God's favor, earnestly praying that he would send rain. But actually, it shouldn't surprise us. The two go together. Elijah is this commanding, this mighty, this great prophet, because he is the prophet who prays, and who prays repeatedly and constantly in conscious dependence upon the Lord. He has, in fact, been reduced to the helplessness of prayer before. Back in chapter 17, you might remember that when the son of the widow dies, what does Elijah do? You can read it in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 17. He cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." You can hear the cry of agony in Elijah's voice, can't you? Pleading with the Lord, "Do what I cannot do. Restore this boy to life." And then he prays in chapter 18, in the passage just before our one this evening, he prays that the Lord would send fire down from heaven. Verses 36 and 37, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. O Lord, answer me, hear my prayer." And now here in verse 42, we see Elijah begging God to send rain. Elijah had, in other words, repeatedly humbled himself before the Lord in prayer. Elijah was constantly confessing his inability. Elijah was always crying out for the Lord to do what he knew that he, Elijah, could not do. He was very much a prophet who prayed, and who prayed in the full consciousness of his own utter helplessness. He was ever praying, "I can't, O Lord, but you can." And that is what made him such a great prophet. And this is what true prayer is, or this is at least one feature of true prayer. This is the posture of true prayer, a posture of humility, a posture that expresses utter dependence upon the Lord, and which in utter helplessness asks the Lord to do what he alone can do. Benjamin Warfield once said that Calvinism is Christianity on its knees. And if that is the case, then Elijah was very much a Calvinist, a humble, dependent, praying believer. Secondly, notice the principle of prayer. The principle of prayer. Elijah is bowed down on the ground. He's earnestly praying for God to send rain. And he's confident that the Lord will once again water the earth. You can see that from what he says in verse 41, where he tells Ahab, an imperative verb here, go up, eat and drink. Why? For there is a sound of the rushing of rain. He knows that rain is on its way, that the Lord will indeed water the earth again. He's absolutely confident of that. Why? Well, because the Lord has promised to send rain. Right at the start of chapter 18, we read that the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. There's the promise. I will send rain on the earth. And on the basis of that promise, Elijah prays for God to fulfill his promise. And this is the vital principle of prayer. This is the vital principle that should inform all of our prayers. It's the principle of taking God's promises that he has revealed to us in his word, believing them, and then turning them into prayers so that God's promises will come to pass. This, you see, is the way that God is ordinarily pleased to work. This is the way that he is ordinarily pleased to carry out his sovereign will through prayer, through the prayers of his people. Here in 1 Kings chapter 18, God has sovereignly and freely willed to send rain. Verse 1, I will send rain on the earth. No one's advised him or sort of suggested to him or made him make that promise. It's absolutely free. It's absolutely sovereign. I will send rain. And here in chapter 18, God willed that his will would come to pass through Elijah's prayer. That's what's going on here. God's will, yes, it's eternally, it's unchangeably certain, it's fixed in the heavens, but God delights to execute that eternal and unchangeable will in answer to the prayers of his people. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Does this not dignify our prayers? Does not this truth, this principle, encourage you to pray? To pray down the promises of God so that his sovereign will might be accomplished through your prayers? The Puritan Thomas Manton once said that when God means to bestow blessings, he stirs up the hearts of his people to pray for them. When God means to bestow blessings, he stirs up the hearts of his people to pray for them. You read through the Bible, and it seems very clear that our God takes real pleasure in fulfilling his sovereign and eternal will by first stirring up his people to pray for whatever he has willed. That is the way he ordinarily works. Elijah prays down the promises of God. And it's our privilege, it's our honor, it's our joy to do likewise. Thirdly, notice the persistence of prayer. the persistence of prayer. Elijah, as I've just said, is confident that God will fulfill his promise. He has no doubt whatsoever that God will be true to his word. And before, when he prayed earlier on in chapter 18 for the Lord to send fire down, the Lord had answered him straight away. He said, Lord, answer me that this people may know that you are God and that you've turned their hearts back. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. God answered him straight away. But not here. Not here. Verse 43, Elijah said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again. Seven times. You see, Elijah, he's praying earnestly here. And he's praying in faith. He believes that God will fulfill his promise. But he doesn't give up after the first time he sends his servant to see if there is any rain coming, and the servant reports back that he sees nothing. He doesn't give up after the first time when his prayer doesn't seem to have worked yet. Nor does he give up after the second time or the third time or the fourth time. Seven times Elijah sends his servant up to look towards the sea. Just keep going, keep going, keep going. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He kept going in prayer. He kept praying and praying and praying until the Lord fulfilled what he promised to do. Elijah's a little bit like Jacob here, isn't he? Jacob who just would not let go of God until he sent his blessing. That's what Elijah does here. He will not let go of God until he fulfills his promise. He is persistent in prayer. And you, my brothers and sisters, you can be absolutely confident that the Lord will fulfill every single one of his promises that he has revealed to us in his word. He's not going to let one fail or fall. Every single one will be fulfilled, often through your prayers. You can pray with full confidence for those things that God promises you in his word. But that, of course, does not mean that you'll get them straight away. You might sometimes, but most of the time you won't get them straight away. Often it will take months, maybe years, even a whole lifetime of persistent believing prayer before you see God's promises coming to pass. Elijah is a persistent prayer. And then the fourth thing I want you to see from Elijah's prayer this evening is the product of his prayer. The product of his prayer. We read in verse 44, and at the seventh time, the servant said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Here we see the Lord answering Elijah's prayers, giving rain to a land that had been starved of water for 3.5 years, as the book of James tells us. Here we see the Lord doing and giving what he alone can do and give. Baal, that so-called fertility god, well, he has no real existence. He can't water the earth with rain. But the covenant Lord can, and he does. He is the one who sends rain. He is the one who causes the sun to shine and the crops to grow. And this reminds us that our God, our creator God, is the one who provides us with all that we need and even more than we need. He gives us our daily bread as we pray for him to give us our daily bread. We sang about this in Psalm 65 just a moment ago. There we sang, you tend the land and water it. You make it rich and good. As you ordained, your streams are full to give the people food. It all comes from the Lord. He gives everything. It all comes from him who is the source, the fountain of every blessing. Dale Ralph Davis wisely comments, I think, that whenever we fail to acknowledge these, what he calls down-to-earth provisions, as the Lord's good gifts, we apostatize to naturalism, which is, he says, just a more contemporary, sophisticated form of Baal worship. That's what naturalism is. It's just Baalism, albeit in a slightly more contemporary and sophisticated form. And how often are we guilty of Baalism? We pray for our Father to give us our daily bread. We pray that he would give us our food and drink. We pray that he would give us all that we need. And in his abundant goodness, he never fails to provide. Has your Father ever failed you? Every day, even if we don't pray, every day, he rains down blessings upon us. How thankful we should be. And so we see here the Lord restoring his covenant blessings to Israel. We see him doing so by his grace, I will send rain on the earth, and in response to Elijah's prayer. God extends his mercy to his people through the intercession, through the mediation of his prophet Elijah. And so as well as this episode encouraging you to pray, and to pray large prayers, big prayers, bold prayers, and to pray persistently, and to pray on the basis of the promises of God, as well as encouraging you to pray, this episode assures you of God's covenant grace and mercy to you. Why? Because, of course, in Jesus Christ, you have a far greater prayer, mediator, intercessor than even mighty Elijah. Jesus Christ is at God's right hand. And what is he doing there? He is ever living to make intercession for you, his people, praying that by him and through the Spirit, the Father would rain down his blessings upon you through the perfect prayers of your mediator and intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Father is pleased to bless you every day. And so God gives in response to prayer. And then secondly, and more briefly, God gives his gospel word. And that's what we see right at the end of this chapter, in verses 45 and 46. We have this extraordinary event, this sort of otherworldly race at the end of our passage, which might be easy just to skip and then move on to the next chapter, but we ought not to. It is significant, this race between Elijah on foot and Ahab on horseback. We read that Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, apparently, according to the commentaries, it would have been roughly 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Not far off a marathon. 3/4 of a marathon, roughly. I've never run a marathon before. But it's a long way. And Elijah runs all that way. And he runs very fast. He runs before, ahead of, in front of Ahab, who's on a horse. And horses, I don't know much about them, but I know they're quite fast. This is the most, I shouldn't say the most, it is an incredible feat. And it's not due to the fast feet of Elijah, it's due to the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, enabling him to run so fast. and for so long ahead of Ahab. Now, why did the Lord enable Elijah to do this? We must assume, I think, because God doesn't just do these things for the sake of it. There's always a message behind the miraculous. So why did God enable Elijah to run so fast and for so long ahead of King Ahab? What was the message that he was communicating with this extraordinary race?
The recording finished at this point due to a technical failure.